Well, good morning to all of you, and always glad to be able to have another opportunity to worship with you. And what a wonderful thing it is to sing a song like Majesty together, as we are here together because of His Majesty, because of His love, because of everything that He is. And what a wonderful kingdom He has built. I hope that you will take the time this afternoon to read Hebrews chapter 8 and 9. That's what we'll take a brief survey of this evening as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews. When someone uses the word spiritual today, you kind of wonder what they're talking about. In what way they're using it. There's some confusion as to what it means to be spiritual or what spirituality is. You might hear phrases like, I've had a spiritual experience. I really need to be at a place that's conducive to spirituality. And there's a lot of different things that people mean when they use those words. Sometimes you can just go on Google and type in a word, and the websites that come up really give you a good idea of how people think about that word or that subject. I actually did a Google image search on the word spiritual, or maybe I use spirituality, I don't remember now. But it was interesting to see the images that came up. Generally, it was of maybe somebody sitting Indian style on the ground, putting their hands like this, doing some kind of meditation. Or it was some kind of mystical picture with different colors and people doing all sorts of stances and things like that. And so really, it helps you understand when people think about spiritual things or spirituality, they're thinking of some type of mysticism. Something mysterious. And in fact, the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church has this to say about spirituality. The term has come into very widespread use in many languages during the 20th century, though its meaning has not been satisfactorily defined. It is used to refer to people's subjective practice and experience of their religion, or to the spiritual exercises and beliefs which individuals or groups have with regard to their personal relationship with God. It is usual to regard prayer, meditation, contemplation, and mysticism as major factors in spirituality. Where certain groups have a characteristic set of spiritual practices and beliefs, they may be regarded as constituting a school of spirituality. Even in the different ways within that paragraph that they use the word spiritual and spirituality, you don't get anything out of it. Even as they said, people have a really hard time defining what it means to be spiritual or what spirituality is, and this kind of vague definition is evidence of that. But it does tell us that a lot of people think that it's certain types of experiences in prayer or something mystical is what spirituality is all about. So what I want to do this morning is take a look at some misconceptions about spirituality. I want us to discover the biblical inspired definition of what it means to be spiritual. And then I want us to make some application about how we can be spiritual people, how we can be a spiritual church, and how we can engage in spiritual worship. So first of all, we need to talk about some misconceptions about spirituality. And the first one I want to mention is emotionalism. When people think about being spiritual, a lot of times today people think about a display of emotion. You are a really spiritual person if when you talk about Jesus, you just explode with all kinds of emotion. Maybe it's tears one time, maybe it's smiles one time, and that's how people measure spirituality in some sense. And before I go any further with this, I want you to understand, because sometimes I think some of our brethren misunderstand, that emotion is an essential part of spirituality. And I just want to note this in a couple of passages. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It's the day of Pentecost. The apostles have been preaching the gospel to this group of people. And when they hear this message, Acts 2 and verse 37 is their response. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" They weren't literally pierced in the heart. Luke writes this so that we understand the kinds of things that these people were feeling when they heard the gospel preached. This message meant something to them. They came to recognize the truth that was involved, and it got them in their heart. They felt sadness. They felt regret. They felt fear of what was going to happen next. They were cut to the heart. And they said, "What are we going to do now?" There was emotion involved when people heard the gospel. And they thought about it and what it meant for their lives. Emotion is important to preaching. Continue on in Acts chapter 4 and verse 32. As the church began to grow and they experienced things together. Look in Acts 4 and verse 32. "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And the great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." This picture here and the words that Luke describes us tells us about the relationship these early Christians had with one another. It tells us about the emotion and the feelings that these Christians had towards one another. They were of one heart and mind. And as they learned from the apostles, as they served God together and they worshiped God together, grace was upon them all. They had a special relationship, a special connection. God meant something to them, and because all of them had this connection with God, they had a deep connection with one another. Emotion is involved and important to the unity and strength of God's people. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 38, emotion is important to personal growth and endurance of Christians. Acts 8 and verse 38, Philip had just preached the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch. And look what happens in verse 38. "He ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." It's important that he was rejoicing about this conversion. It wasn't just something he did. It wasn't just some activity he participated in. It had an effect on him. It had an impact on him. It had an impact on his outlook in life. He went on his way rejoicing. And if we don't have emotion, if we're not emotionally connected to these spiritual things, we're going to have a hard time growing as Christians and enduring, because we have emotion about things that are important to us. So emotion is absolutely essential to spirituality. But my point this morning is spirituality is not emotion. It's not emotionalism. It's not the display of emotion. There's lots of people that go to worship services, that are in worship services all over the world today, and they are showing all kinds of displays of their religion, displays of their emotion, But they are wicked and evil inside. I'm not talking about anybody specific. I'm not talking about any church. I'm just saying there are people in churches of Christ, there are people in denominations that are worshiping today that have sinful hearts. And though you sit right next to them in the pew, you may not have any idea about that because they're displaying their emotions and their religion in their worship. Spirituality is not emotionalism. Look in Matthew chapter 6. As Jesus was teaching his disciples about the kinds of people God wants them to be and what it means to be a child of God, to be a spiritual person, and the way that they were to carry out spiritual activities. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Look in verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by man, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. What is the point that Jesus is trying to make? Well, in general, you can see he's trying to say, our religion is not something that is to be on display. Our relationship with God really isn't connected to what other people think about us in that sense. And so there were Gentiles and other Jews that in their religion, they were trying to make their relationship with God, make their religion all about displaying emotion, all about letting people see them. And what Jesus really tells us here is that excessive display of our religion reveals more of a lack of spirituality than an abundance of it. Because they were still focused on themselves, really, and not on God. And so we need to be careful by adapting what the world has done and said, well, to be spiritual, you have to see it in the way the person displays their emotion. Now, you can look through the Bible and look at the passages we just saw. Christians display emotion. And we should be a people that rejoice. We cry with one another. We laugh together. We are happy together. All of emotion is an important part. But we need to be careful to say that we define spirituality by display of emotion. Secondly, spirituality is not intellectualism. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul tells Timothy to be careful about what some other people around him are doing. He said there are some people that are calling what they believe. He says it's falsely called knowledge. In other words, I think what this probably has reference to Gnosticism was starting to arise then. And what the Gnostics were people that said, we have special knowledge, special revelation from God, and we're special people to Him. And that makes us more spiritual than you because God has revealed these things to us. And Paul says that's falsely called knowledge. Really, it's a bunch of lies is what he's saying. But it makes the point that all along people have equated knowing certain things as being spiritual. And we all know that just as emotion is important to spirituality, knowledge is important to spirituality. We have to know things. We have to know God's word to be spiritual people. But look, it takes two common forms today. People say, if I know more than you about the Bible, I'm more spiritual. That just naturally follows. But again, there's lots of people all over the world that know a lot about the Bible, but they don't reflect much of the biblical teaching in their lives. Secondly, some people say, if my theology was just really a fancy word for saying my beliefs about God, if my beliefs about God are more complicated than yours, I must be more spiritual than you. If the way that I talk and the things that I'm always talking about are more deep than the things that you're always talking about, then I must be more spiritual than you, because I'm just a deeper person than you, and I've learned how to be dig deeper than you. But that's another misconception. That's another false idea. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 5. First Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with the superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." What is Paul saying to those Corinthians? When I was preaching among you, I didn't focus a lot on a lot of complicated things. The thing that I focused on when I preached to you was the cross and what that meant. What that meant for your salvation, what that meant for what God has called us to. I preach nothing except Christ and Him crucified. And there is a lot of scholars today. A lot of biblical scholars, they know the original languages. They know a lot of deep things. But you know what? They don't even understand some of the simple implications of the cross. Of what it means. Of what God has called us to. And so spirituality is not intellectualism. Spirituality cannot be measured by how much you know or how complicated your ideas and thoughts are. Look in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery. The hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So is what Paul was saying in the first section, was he saying there's not complicated things in the Bible? No, that's not true. We all know that. And Peter is the one that says in 2 Peter chapter 3 that Paul wrote some complicated things. Okay, so we know there's some complicated ideas and thoughts in the Scripture. But what he says here is, we do talk about some complicated things, but we talk about those things to those who are mature. And when he says mature, he defines that. He says it's not the rulers of this world. It's not the scholars of this world necessarily. That doesn't mean you can't be scholarly and you can't be intellectual and also be spiritual. But he's saying that's not how it's defined. That's not how spiritual maturity is defined. It's defined by people that are seeking God. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. So in other words, these complicated things in Scripture can only be understood by those seeking God, not those seeking to be puffed up, to know more. If your purpose in studying the Bible is so that you just purely know more, you've got some more things stuck up in your head, you're not going to be spiritual. You're not going to reach what God wants you to do, because there's something that has to be done with that knowledge. And we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But spirituality is not intellectualism. And lastly, there's a misconception that spirituality is patriotism to the church. In other words, some seem to think that their connection and their service to the church is what makes them spiritual people. They attend every gospel meeting. They participate in the service as much as they can. They teach often, they speak in class, or are always part of the decision making. They praise the church and condemn denominationalism. They condemn false teaching. They always know what's going on. But you know what? In my experience, some of those same people that those things could be said of are people that rarely study their Bibles, people that rarely pray, or try to lead others to Christ. So the question that I ask is, does their love for the church as an organization, but their lack of love for God, make them spiritual people? I don't think so. And so we have to be careful of these misconceptions. And even things that seemingly look good on the surface, they're always there. They're at every service. That's an indication that the people are headed in the right direction, but that doesn't make a person spiritual. That doesn't make a person what God wants them to be. So what we understand is as with everything else, Scripture defines what is spiritual. If we want to know what spirituality is, we look to the Bible. And we say, what is described as spiritual in the Bible? And when we come to understand that, we can come to find our answer of what is spiritual. Of course, we talk about spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. Verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Think about what he said. What makes all of these gifts spiritual gifts? We'll come back to that. Something else, in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 4, Paul, in talking about Israel and the spiritual bread and the spiritual meat that they were given, he's referring to their days in the wilderness, and he's calling the manna and the quail spiritual meat and spiritual bread. What makes that manna and quail spiritual meat and spiritual bread? In Romans 7, verses 11 through 14, this one's really interesting. In a discussion about the law of Moses, Paul calls the law of Moses spiritual. Now you think about the way people use spiritual and talk about spiritual experiences today. And you ask them, if you were to ask them, is the law of Moses spiritual? What do you think they would say? Probably not. I mean, you go over to Leviticus and you read these. You know, you go do this to cleanse yourself of leprosy. If you touch a dead body, you're considered unclean. If you do this, you know, all these different laws and the law of Moses and what we see as physical things that God has commanded us to do. And people would not say the law of Moses is spiritual, but Paul did. Paul said the law of Moses is spiritual. Why? Why is it spiritual? I better catch up here. Last but not least, look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11. The gospel is referred to as spiritual here. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 11, Paul says, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is the things that they were sowing. And he calls those things spiritual things. So look at this list. Spiritual gifts, manna and quail, the law of Moses, the gospel of Christ. All of those things are said to be spiritual. What makes them spiritual? What do all of these things have in common? They are either given by God, or pertaining to God's will. That's it. That's what makes something spiritual. Is it's from God or it has to do with God. It's really that simple. And because we've interjected all of our own ideas over time, we're so confused about what spirituality is. Spirituality is not about being mysterious. Spirituality is not about miraculous things, per se. Spirituality is not about being emotional or intellectual. Listen, something is spiritual if it is pertaining to God, provided by God, or formed as a result of applying God's will. That's what makes it spiritual. Think about what Paul said about the spiritual gifts. He said, there's all these different gifts, but they all come from the same Spirit. That's what made them spiritual. They came from God. And they were part of God's will. So how do we make application of this? If that's all spirituality is, how do I become a spiritual person? It's really quite simple. Look back at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. What makes somebody spiritual? He said, it's not for man. It didn't come from the heart of man. What makes someone spiritual is receiving the things prepared by God. Paul said, the things that we are preaching come from God. And so when someone hears those things, receives them, appraises, applies those things to their life, they become spiritual people. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. A natural man does not receive it. What does he mean, a natural man? He's not talking about someone other than a human. What he's saying is someone that's of this world. Someone that's not thinking about God. That's not thinking about spiritual things. So what does it mean to become a spiritual person? It's the one who receives and applies God's word. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, the Bible says, if someone commits a trespass against God, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Well, what's the implication there? When you reject God's will, you're not spiritual. And so the rest of the people that are still receiving God's word, you try to teach that person how they need to get over that trespass and come back to God. Listening and applying God's word is what makes somebody spiritual. I don't have this as part of my outline, but I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 2, because I was reading this as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper, because he talks about us being dead in sin and what Christ has done for us there. But something just really stuck out to me as I was reading this. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. What made us dead in our sins? He explains in verse 2. In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's Ephesians 2 and verse 2. When we sin, there is a spirit working in us. And it's the spirit of disobedience. It's the spirit that the devil wants to instill in us. And so through Christ, we receive forgiveness of our sins. We were dead in our transgressions, verse 5, but made alive together with Christ. He raised us up, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Look in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. The spirit of disobedience was working in us, but through Christ we receive forgiveness, and through the word of Christ we come to follow his spirit. We come to do what God wants us to do. That's all it means to be a spiritual person, is I accept the things of God and I make application of them to my life. The best we can do to measure the spiritual maturity of ourselves or someone else is to see how much our lives reflect God's word. A spiritual person puts spiritual things first, before jobs, entertainment, etc. A spiritual person is not quick to act or speak, but always considers what God has to say on the subject in every situation. A spiritual person loves like God loves. A spiritual person participates in the church because that's what God wants us to do. That's what God has designed the church for. Their emotions may or may not be visible in worship, but they are always sincere. Spirituality is simple, and becoming a spiritual person is simple. The concept, I'm not saying it's always simple to make application of those things, but the concept is simple and we've just confused it. Well, in like manner, what does it mean to become a spiritual church? Well, a spiritual church is made up of spiritual people doing these things. And so a spiritual church receives God's word, applies God's word, and carries out God's will by doing so. You look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So how can this church be a spiritual church? Well, first of all, each of us as individuals need to make up our minds that we're going to receive God's word and apply God's word to our life so that we become spiritual people. And then together, we work on those things together. A spiritual church is a church that is unified in knowing and doing the things of God. A spiritual church puts God and his will first in all that it does. A spiritual church knows one another and cares for one another. Unity is extremely important to a spiritual church. A spiritual church is always trying to grow internally and numerically. Is a church spiritual because it's on the cutting edge of technology and it's got flashing lights and powerful presentations in their services and they have all of these programs set up for everybody to do? That's not what makes a church spiritual. I'm not saying all of those things and things that we can do are bad in and of themselves, but that has nothing to do with being spiritual. A spiritual church is a group of people that loves God and his word and works on those things together. How can we engage in spiritual worship? Again, do we need lights? Do we need candles? Do we need all of these different things? Lots of churches now are having people paint in the background while the worship service is going on as the Spirit leads their paintbrush. Is that what makes worship spiritual? That's not what I understand in the Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, although in this was still when spiritual gifts existed, when the apostles were still around to pass on the spiritual gifts, and those that they gave the spiritual gifts were still around, but we can make application of the principles that Paul applies here to their services, to their assemblies. How were they able to have spiritual worship? Look in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. Therefore, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophecy, if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What were they to do in their assemblies? What was to be the goal in their assemblies? He says, one way, if you do it this way, you're just going to have people thinking you're crazy and nobody's going to get anything out of it. But if you do it the proper way, here's what somebody should get out of worship. God should be glorified and the people should be edified and convicted of what God wants them to do. That's what spiritual worship is. When God is glorified and people are convicted of what God wants them to do. And we work together to that end. Look at verse 36 as we learn something else about worship. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth? Or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Again, how did we define what spirituality is? What makes something spiritual? It's because it pertains to God, and because it's done according to God's will. It's formed by what God wants accomplished. And so what Paul is saying here, if your assemblies are carried out because this is what the people want to do, because this person wants to do this, and this person wants to do this, and this person wants to say something, and this person wants to say something, and God is not glorified, and people are not edified, that's not spiritual worship. He says it has nothing to do with how we define spirituality. He says, the things that I'm telling you come from God. If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So what makes something spiritual is the application of God's word. It's really that simple. Spiritual worship always has glorifying God as its primary goal. Spiritual worship always has edification as its secondary goal. And both of these goals are fulfilled when worship is not built on the opinions of the people, but founded on the word of God. And that's what he says in closing in verse 40. All things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. Doesn't that really make sense? Rather than all of this confusion about what spirituality is, rather than all of these different opinions across a wide spectrum that people come up with, this is spiritual. Doesn't it make sense that what is spiritual is just what God has told us? And doesn't it make sense that if I read God's word and I look at my life and it's in compliance, shouldn't there be a connection between me and God because of that? Isn't there a spiritual experience in knowing that I'm living the way God wants me to do, to live? Isn't there a spiritual experience in knowing that I'm part of a church that loves God and His Word above themselves? Shouldn't it be a spiritual experience when we come together here and worship together, knowing that God has said, when you come together to worship, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? By the way, what makes those songs spiritual? Because they make me feel fuzzy inside? Sometimes songs do that, but that's not what makes them spiritual. What makes them spiritual is they have to do with God. And they remind us about what God's word says and what He's done for us. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that a lot more understandable than the different confusion that the world has come up with about spirituality? I want us to read this passage and then we'll be done. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through chapter 4 and verse 4. As Paul gets ready to depart this life, listen to some of the last exhortations he has for his beloved son in the faith. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired, or literally that word means breathed out by God. and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Listen, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myth. Timothy, do you want to know how you can be a spiritual person? Do you want to know how you can truly be a man of God? Continue in the word. Continue learning. Continue applying to your life. Timothy, do you want to know how you can help people be spiritual people? Don't listen to what they want you to preach. Don't listen to what your opinions are. Listen to God. Listen to what God says makes us spiritual. Listen to what God says makes us pleasing to him, and preach those things. That's what spirituality is. And that's how we have a connection with God. It's because we love him and we want to know his word and make application in every aspect of our lives and in the church. I hope that that has been helpful and maybe eliminated some of the confusion that exists. And I hope that it's caused you to think, what have you been seeking? When you think about, sometimes we talk about spiritual journeys that we're all on. And in one, that's really what we're all on in this earth. We're pilgrims in this land on a spiritual journey, trying to get have a relationship with God. And so based on what we looked at this morning, are you on the right track on your spiritual journey? Are you determining what's spiritual because of how you feel, what your opinions are about what worship and the church should be? Or are you seeking to be spiritual based on what God has said? Have you become a Christian? And sometimes you can ask that question and people will say yes, even though they're really not Christians. The Bible says that for us to be children of God, we have to repent of our sins and be baptized into Jesus Christ. And as Charles pointed out during the Lord's Supper, we have to continue in the faith. Is that the spiritual journey that you're on? And if not, can we help you with that this morning as we sing this song?